Happy Palm Sunday. I know, how do we respond to that, right? I'm going to ask a question. I want you to be honest. How many of you, by show of hands, really know what Palm Sunday is about? See, there's a lot of, just some of the youth raise your hand because we just talked about it Wednesday together. Now I can tell you it. I'm going to have a little quiz. Sorry, I know if you're in school, you can ignore this because you're used to them, you're tired of it. But those of you who aren't in school, who are older than, well, even my son is here. He's 21, so he's in college. But this is a simple quiz, and be honest with yourself only. But if you know the answer, just yell it out for me. Why is it, not teenagers, because I just gave you this one. Why is it called Palm Sunday? Well, raise your hand so I can see. Pretend like you're in school. Yes? The waving of the palm, using the palm branches. Okay? All right, let's keep going. Well, first of all, they took the palm branches and did what? They laid them on the ground. They may have waved them as they were coming, but they laid them on the ground. They took their jackets, their cloaks, and they laid them on the ground, and they laid the palm branches before Jesus as he... No, I won't give you the rest because there's questions on here. All right. Why was Jesus going to Jerusalem? This is my son. I'm sorry, James, brother. I love you, buddy. My son is studying to be a minister, so he's being educated heavily right now. And this is the only one he missed. So you guys are going to be smarter than my son, okay? Which is really good. Why was Jesus going to Jerusalem? Passover. Who said that? Right, to celebrate the Passover, the festival of the unleavened bread, the annual thing they did every year since way back in Moses' time, right? This has been going on for 1,500 years. They celebrated that time where they smeared the blood over the doorposts and the death angel passed over that house, right? That's why it's called the Passover. Very good. Number three. What was Jesus riding?
A donkey.
Donkeys. Anybody know any more details than just it was a donkey?
Camel.
No, it was a donkey. It was definitely a donkey.
It was never ridden on.
It had never been ridden on. So it was probably very young. Okay? Probably. Because donkeys are a very humble animal. They're work animals. Okay? All right. Now, here's that question I started to go into, but I decided to stop. Why did they lay the palm branch and their coats on the ground?
In honor of Jesus.
All right, what was its significance? That's exactly right. Right, who said that? Miss Donna, very good. It is a sign of royalty. It is a sign of royalty. Well, the name of the message that I decided to call it this week, and it's always funny for me. I remember the last time I spoke, I go back and I look at the title, and I don't think my sermon had anything to do with the title, because I always want the title a week or two ahead of time, and by the time I actually get here, and I have something I feel like God is telling me, it's totally changed. So this time the title actually fits, okay? So this is the week, starting on Palm Sunday through Resurrection Sunday, this is the week that changed everything. It changed everything. And so I want us to try to talk about, think about Jesus being treated as a king. When he comes in, the people treated him as a king. They literally laid, and it only happened for royalty. Kings and significant, it's not just this is a really awesome person coming into town. For them to do that, for the crowds to search out palm branches, cut off the branches, lay them down, take off their outer cloaks and lay it on there, was for significant royalty. It wasn't just a normal thing. So how did he go from, in a week's time, from king to crucified? The people crying, crucify him. Think about that. What a week that must have been, right? And we're getting ready to go into this time of looking at Easter. And next week, Resurrection Sunday, I talked with the teenagers as a trick question I gave them Easter really isn't part of the Bible story, the name Easter. That's why we've used Resurrection Sunday, but the date that is coming up is on Easter. That's why we use Easter. It's not a problem with this, but it's a trick question I gave the kids. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's a day that Jesus rose from the dead. But all this happens in a week's time. How in the world did everything go from so awesome to so crazy to the point where they hung him on a cross? Well, I want us to just, in order to answer that question and for us to really see why this week is so significant, we have to kind of go backwards a little bit, don't we? See, up to this point, in history, there were Jews and others. The Bible refers to them as Gentiles. Anybody who wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. Okay, so there were Jews, and the significant thing about Jews is the Jews, well, if you go back further, the Hebrew children, all it's the same people through the lines. All of those people were God's chosen people. You got to remember, the world went haywire. Kind of feels like where it's at right now for us, doesn't it? The world has gone absolutely nuts. What was normal and good has changed. And way back, all the way, let's go to Noah. The world got turned upside down. And God saw the people and where Noah's family spread out and had children. And then it got to the Egypt. And everything is just crazy where the Jews are scattered. Everything. And he went and did this. He had a chosen people, the Jews. I'm sorry, I'm trying not to spend a lot of time here. But he had his chosen people. And in that time, he had set down a covenant with Moses. And that covenant was based on a bunch of rules and laws. Okay, so Moses, we all know about the Ten Commandments, right? We know about that. Those are just some of them. There's a lot of laws. Matter of fact, I looked into it. There are moral laws. There are civil laws. Okay, and then there are religious laws that are all laid out between the Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. So if you really want to read straight, if you are a lawyer and you like reading those wordy, long, drawn out, this is that section of time are the rules and laws that God gave Moses that laid out for the people. How to live with each other, how to handle disputes, how to handle everything. So all this was done, and if you broke those, you had to sacrifice an animal, okay, for the different things. So all this is happening, and this is tradition and custom, and following God meant following the rules. If you were a good follower of God, you followed the rules to a T. And when you made a mistake, you specifically went and sacrificed for those mistakes. And that's a whole different discussion about going to the temple, the priest. You didn't go to God yourself. You took it to the temple and the high priest would intercede for you. The world was such a different thing. And so for 1,500 years, that's how people obeyed and followed God. Okay? And then comes Jesus. Think about Jesus. His birth is foretold. He has a miraculous birth, right? I mean, he's born of a virgin. This is not your everyday normal person. He comes in. He performs all kinds of miracles. He turns water to wine. He heals sicknesses. He heals diseases. He walks on water. He feeds 5,000 people. He helps non-Jews. He helps Samaritans and other Gentiles. He talks to them. He cares about them. He catches people in sin and forgives them and talks to them about changing their ways. All of a sudden, it wasn't just the chosen people. Jesus cared about everybody. Now, you've got to remember, for 1,500 years, they've been following a set of rules and guidelines laid out by God for them. And they have been following this. They got so caught up in the rules that they became extremely religious. I mean, to the point where when we nowadays talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those are the religious leaders. Those are the priests. Those are the pastors. Those are the Leonard, Pastor Leonard and Pastor Bill. Okay, those people were so focused on people obeying and following the rules that they became way off base from what God had intended. They became arrogant, proud. They made up their own rules to add to what's going on. And so Jesus comes in, and he does all this healing and all this helping, and he started to challenge the intent of the religious leaders. He started to challenge, you say this, and he gives something that's totally different. If you really want to study some really cool about what Jesus did during this challenging part, go and start reading from Matthew 5 on the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about all those issues like, you say an eye for an eye. Well, if you go and say that, there's rule for rule. You know, there were specific rules for that. I say, if somebody slaps you on the face, turn the other cheek, and he goes and expounds on it. In other words, he took their laws and said, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. So when Jesus came, I tell you what, the religious leaders, they were not happy. They were not happy. And when you start looking at the story for this week, the week where everything changed, Jesus took a standard or a rule-driven group of people that were his chosen people and just shook it up. See, all of a sudden, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Can you imagine being one of those religious leaders and hearing those words? They were very pious. They were very high and mighty. We are the perfecters of the law. We follow these perfectly. We do this. We are the high and mighty. And here comes this guy who says, I am God's son. And I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. God's word says, and I'm going to give you a challenge for you guys in this, and that is I really want you, as we get into this week where everything has changed, I really want you to go into, and I will give you those scriptures, if you have a pen or something, to write them on your notes pages, that I want you, it's some books of the Bible, they're the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, has all of it. Now, I want you to read all four of them because each one, they're all exactly the same in that they tell the same story, but each one has details that maybe some are missing. So let me give them to you real quick because I just said that, better to give to you. Luke 19 through 24, and some of these, if you're like me, you want to go a little bit before that to read it. And when I say 19, I mean chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 21, 22, 23, 20, those chapters, okay? Matthew 26, chapter 26, 27, 28. Mark 14, 15, and 16. And John chapter 12 through chapter 19. And I want to challenge you to read those this week. We're coming up on the most significant day for us believers, and that's next Sunday, and that is Resurrection Sunday. See, this is what Jesus really did. Jesus came and he says, number one, I'm going to open up to everybody. The Gentiles, the Samaritans, all the people of the world, they now can accept my free gift. And he goes through what he does this coming week that we're celebrating. And he goes and he dies for all mankind. You know how radical that is? That is crazy radical. And thinking about this week, I thought about how if I was one of those priests back then, how would I feel about Jesus? In the week that he was there, Jesus came, he He walked, this is the week. Remember, he came in on a donkey. He was celebrating as king. He went into the temple. I'm not going in order of days or anything, but he went into the temple. This is the week he went into the temple and got angry at because they were profiting, selling things, making money. The church had become a marketplace. And God's word says he threw the tables over, he got angry, and he kicked them all out of there. That's that week. He took days, and you can go through, and when you read those, you'll see tons of messages and sermons where he's talking about, I am the resurrection and the life, and he talks about his death, he foretells. He knows all this is coming, so he's teaching some really strong things in this time, important things. This is the week where he's in a home, and a woman brings a super expensive flask or whatever of super expensive oil, an alabaster jar. And she breaks it and she anoints Jesus and washes with it on him so that he smells beautiful. And his disciples, his followers are so upset at that because it was super expensive in their mind. Wait a minute. We could have taken that thing and sold it and had money to feed for I don't know how long. But it was valuable. This is the week where, remember why he came into town? This was the festival of the unleavened bread, which is the Passover. That's what it is. So did they do the Passover? Absolutely. This is the week in this time where Jesus, when they came into the upper room, he washed their feet. And the significance of that is huge. It changes. Once again, he was trying to illustrate that everything is going to change. He washed the servants' feet. He said, you know what? This is what love is. And he got down on his knees and he did the job of the lowest servant. And he said, this is how we ought to treat each other. Let me tell you something. The priests, they did not think like that. They were, look at me. I'm important. Jesus said, no, get on your hands and knees and wash each other's filthy, dirty feet. You need to care about people more than you care about anything else. This is the time in there where Jesus doing that. Remember, that Passover meal had been going on for 1,500 years the same way. And I've been to one of them. I'm blank on what they're called. Where they actually go through and everything has a meaning, that the Lord's Supper. And it's really cool. The Jewish community still does it. And it's really interesting. And it was amazing for me to watch this. And everything's done in a specific order, a specific way, and has a specific meaning. Everything does. See, that's why it was so unique when Jesus, in the middle of that, took bread and he broke it. That is not part of the Passover tradition. And he broke it and said, this is my body which will be given for you. Take it and eat it. Remember, same tradition, 1,500 years. Then he took the cup. And he said, this wine represents the blood of a new covenant. Take it and drink. It's his blood that was going to be shed for them. And that didn't sound like much to us, and sometimes we take for granted the power and what that meant when we take communion, but the truth is that was such a powerful thing in that day for him to say, do this in remembrance of me. And he's sitting right there. He's sitting right there telling them that. This is in this week's time, this is when Judas, after that oil breaking that financial expensive oil and pouring it on Jesus, it says that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. And he left. And he went to the priest. My wife pointed that out this week because it's part of her Bible study. It was talking about the same thing. And he went to the priest and says, what would you give me if I sell out Jesus? See, here's the problem. The priest couldn't get to Jesus, could they? Because why? He was being treated as royalty. If he walked into a crowd of people, if they went into a crowd of people to get Jesus, the crowd would have rebelled. I remember they treated him as the king. He was way more value important to them than the priests were. So they would have fought for him. And so they knew better. And here comes Judas. So how much will you give me to sell out? To help you pick the right time and the right place for you to capture Jesus and take him into custody. All of this happens in this week. All of this happens in this week. And then what happens? Jesus actually goes to the cross. And you know, part of what I ask the kids, just to know, I do this at Christmas too, and how much do we know about the story of this week? The priest, the high priest Caiaphas, takes him into his home, keeps him overnight, takes him to Pilate. And you guys know the story from there. Takes it to Pilate, then to Herod, back to Pilate. The people want him crucified. They want him killed. That week, everything changed. As I was looking at this about that, it's great. I love knowledge, and I think it's good when we understand the history and all these whys, but here's the point. We need to understand what has changed and what Jesus, why that significance is. And here it is. There's three things that, there's probably hundreds of things, but there's three things I want to talk to you about, or I'm going to lay before you. When Jesus died, these are three important things to me. Jesus became the sin sacrifice. No longer were we to bring animals to the high priest or sacrifice them for our sins. Jesus came to be the sacrifice for our sins. Guys, that's huge. That's huge. Through one man, and this was foretold in the Old Testament, it was fulfilled in the New Testament, and then through the rest of the New Testament, it talks, the apostles and everybody explain that over and over again. It is so important for us to understand that there is nothing that pays for our sins other than Jesus' blood. No matter how we try, no matter how good you are not good enough. But because of the sin, because of our sin, the sacrifice that Jesus had can wash that away. Second thing, we now can go directly to God. One of the cool things about when Jesus died was the temple veil opened, was ripped. See, back then, God's presence didn't live in the people. Was the Holy Spirit around? Yes. If you go back to Genesis, when God is creating earth, and it talks about his Spirit was then, it was there. But we didn't have God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living in us. That was not, it was here, but it wasn't in us. And so when Jesus died, one of the awesome, amazing things is that we had the Holy Spirit for us. We don't have to go to the high priest. I don't have to go to the priest to confess. I don't have to go to the temple to pray. I talk directly to God. That's what the significance of the veil being torn was. The veil opened up the Holy of Holies to everybody who would receive and follow Jesus. And the third thing is that Holy Spirit. The veil is going straight to God, and the Holy Spirit is the third thing. The first thing was Jesus was sacrificed for our sin. Here's my challenge, because I think it's great that we have knowledge. I think knowledge is important. And when we talk to people, we need to understand stuff. But here's my challenge for you this week. Number one is read those. Read those scriptures. Read the story. Guys, it is the most humbling. It is hard for me to celebrate the resurrection when I know what happened for there to be a resurrection. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know. Good Friday has passed over so quickly now, and I've been to Monday, Thursday services and Good Friday services, and they're very somber and very eye-opening, because the truth is, in order for us to have this new covenant, Jesus had to willingly die for our sins. And that stinks. I am so grateful, don't get me wrong. Without it, I'd be destined to hell. Because of my behavior, my choices, my sins. I know that, no question. But because of it, I have hope. I have eternity with Jesus. I have a new life now, not just later. I have a new life now. How I go about my life is completely different because of what Jesus did than it would have been if Jesus wouldn't have done that. I wasn't born a Jew. Most of you weren't either. And so because of that, it is huge. The people still try to pick up the cross, don't they? And live like the old covenant. My challenge is for us to read that. That's one. Number two, and I want it to happen. That's why I actually asked Pastor Leonard and Chris if we could do worship after this instead of before it. My second challenge is this. How cool would it be, or how right it would be, if we would worship him as a king? Put him in our hearts in his rightful place. See, the big thing that changed, and I just want to say this clear as I can, is that we went from living by rules to following him with intent and motives of our heart. In other words, you are not a Christian just because you follow the rules. Just because in theory you are a good Christian. I know people who are better Christians than most church people, but they don't know God. See, there was a sign back in the old covenant of circumcision. Right? We need to have a heart circumcision now. There needs to be a repentance, and there needs to be an evidence and a sign that Jesus is the master and in control of our life, and we worship the King. And the rules are important. See, when Jesus talks about the rules in Matthew and in between here, when he's teaching, when you're reading these scriptures, when he's teaching, he talks about those, but he talks about their intent and their motives. I don't want you to be a follower of the rules. I want you to be a follower of me, is what he says. And see, everything changed. That was so radical for that day. 1,500 years of following the rules. And now Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 2, if you have it there. 2:8-9. And most of us know 8 and 9, but I'm going to keep going from there. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works so that you can boast, or so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiworks, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Whoa. Yesterday, when they did the fundraiser for those people, those are good works. We're created to do good things, good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Oops, go next one. Therefore, here, this is very interesting. This is in Ephesians. This is after Jesus already gone. Therefore, remember the formerly, you who were Gentiles, that's all of us. None of us are Jews. Well, maybe there is, but I don't know. Those who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, remember that sign for being a Jew and a follower of God, by those who call themselves the circumcised, okay? Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's who we were, guys. And then it says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I am so humbled and so grateful that Jesus died. He went to the cross for me. He went to the cross for you. Guys, I talked to the youth about this a few weeks ago. It struck me one day that, and the worship team, if you want to come on up, that'd be great. It struck me that A lot of people, and this was in my own head, it came out this way, and so I'm trying to share with you what I believe. There are many people who are dating Jesus. You know, in my mind, there is a difference, and I hope there's a difference in your mind, than you dating a person and when you're married to a person. And I asked this at a teens, and asked that young man right there, I asked, what is the difference between dating and marriage? You know what he said? Commitment. He's right. He said the only word that sums it up fully. When you go to the altar for marriage, you make a vow, you make a covenant before God. And you are now, the two becomes one. And to me, in my heart, it struck me that so many people are dating Jesus. They aren't committed. They haven't vowed their life. They haven't given their life to Jesus to follow him. They're just dating. And if things don't work out, I'll try something else. Biblically, that is not marriage. Okay? Biblically, marriage, the two become one. That's why God's word says, that it says the two will become one. That's why when they're married, it says, till death do you part. Because the two become one. And so my biggest fear in life is that there are going to be people who have lived like Christians. Just like there are people who live like they're married, but they're not. That's how a lot of people are with God. And my fear someday is because I do not know. God knows our hearts and our intents. I do not. But my biggest fear in life is that people I know that I walk with that are in church, even my family, that they just act like they are a Christian instead of they are a Christian. Guys, that is between you and God, but I would be remorse in my own life if I do not share with you. It is on you to make that decision, that commitment. I can't go and be married for you. You have to go and commit that, make that vow before God to follow him no matter what. And if you're one of those people who will fade in and out of church and in and out of God, you know there's a good chance you're just trying to date Jesus. And so there is a difference. And if you ever, it doesn't have to be here. Pastor Leonard and I are here 4 days a week here, and you can get a hold of us 7 days a week. I don't care. I'll give my cell phone to any of you. If you ever want to talk about that, if you ever want to question whether or not you are dating God versus you are following, you are committed, and you have vowed to God, Pastor and I are here any time to talk about it. You can come forward tonight, this morning when we're doing worship. We're going to stay on this front because we're going to do worship afterwards. And if you need to talk to us during that time, bring it on. I do not believe in putting things off tomorrow. You know what I do in my life? If I I'll just do that tomorrow, almost always I forget or I just, other things take its place. And you know something? Satan knows that too. So he throws busyness into your life, craziness, something, I couldn't do it because of this. So if that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to prompt you to do, don't put it off. Do not put it off. And the rest of us, are we going to worship him like the king? When we sing these songs, are they just songs and music? Or are they an act of worship to the king who gave his life for us? Guys, we have such a privilege next week to celebrate his rising. See, the blood and death wasn't enough. He needed to conquer death for us. He rose from the grave. And next week, we're going to celebrate that. But this week, it's a hard pill to swallow. He came into the town, came into Jerusalem as a king. The people, 4 days later, are crying, crucify him. Crucify him. Let's stand and worship. Remember, we're worshiping the king. If you need to share, you need to talk, Pastor and I are here. He'll be on this side. I'll come sit over here somewhere. Just come find us. Stand and worship the King.